We rightly associate the Great Commission in Matthew 28 with making disciples. But what does making disciples have to do with caring for the unborn, as well as others who are vulnerable or oppressed? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt, delivered weekly. As always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. We'll end today's important message given at the Evangelicals for Life Conference. David Platt helps us see how the church's makeup and mission make it specially designed to care for all who are made in God's image. The God who gives us new life in Christ compels us to love our neighbors in every stage of life. Here's David with a sermon titled, Jesus Loves the Little Children, the Great Commission and the Sanctity of Human Life, from Matthew chapters 19 and 28.
Well, if you happen to have a Bible with you, and I hope you do. If you don't, there's some in between the seats where you are. Let me invite you to open with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I love preaching the word, and it's like icing on the cake to do that and open up for Stephen Curtis Chapman. I was telling him backstage. So my wife and I can remember going to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert in high school, and I remember just listening all day long to some of his songs. And I don't know what it was, but just a couple of weeks ago, Heather and I got on like a old school Stephen Curtis Chapman kick, and we pulled it up on iTunes, and we're just blaring it in our living room in our house. Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze, and we just went from song to song. And our wedding vows, the pastor who married us, he had actually taken some lines when he put together our vows. He had taken some lines from the song "I Will Be Here for You." And so we rolled over to that song. And Heather and I are like slow dancing in the room with that in the background. And our kids are like, what is going on? So it's like, you don't understand. I praise God for that brother, his influence in my life through music. So I look forward to you being encouraged by him tonight. To lead into that, though, and most importantly, to hear from God's word, I've been given the topic, Jesus Loves the Little Children, the Great Commission and the Sanctity of Human Life. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? I remember one night when our family was gathered, they're over here in one of the kids' rooms for family worship. It was a Saturday night. I was preaching the next day on the Great Commission. And so I just said, hey, kids, before we pray, I just want you to know what I'm going to do tomorrow and in church. And I said, let's pray that maybe God would lead somebody tomorrow to go and take the gospel to another nation. Our first son, Caleb, we adopted from Kazakhstan. And so I looked at Caleb and I said, maybe tomorrow God will lead somebody to go to Kazakhstan. He kind of smiled. And then so our second son, Joshua, came along the more natural way. He's sitting there. And then our daughter, Mara, is from China. And so I looked at her and I said, maybe tomorrow God will lead somebody to go to China. And she got a big smile on her face. Isaiah, our fourth child, who also came along the more natural way, he was really small at that point. And so then I just sat back and I said, or maybe God will lead somebody to go to Africa. And that's when Joshua kind of perked up and he said, is that where I'm from? And it was like an eager, excited, this is my place. And Caleb chimes in, he's like, no, you're from Birmingham, Alabama. And so Joshua just sat back pretty dejected. All the children of the world are a treasure to be cherished. Yet we live in a world where oftentimes children are seen as a hindrance or even a burden to be avoided. Whether it's in court arguments or undercover videos, we live in a world that devalues, disregards, mistreats, ultimately steals life from children. So we come to these words in Matthew 19:13. When children were brought to him being Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray, the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. When even the disciples of Jesus saw children as a nuisance to be avoided, Jesus saw them as a treasure to be welcomed, to be received, to be loved, cherished, prayed for. He laid his hands on them. You can only imagine what a picture, Jesus praying for them after playing with them. And then, so then, 9 chapters later in Matthew's gospel, we hear these words from Jesus that we hear at McLean Bible Church, quote, every Sunday when we send one another out from our gatherings. Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, what does Jesus' challenge, commission in Matthew chapter 28 have to do with his value for children in Matthew 19? I think these passages have everything to do with each other. For into a world that devalues children, Jesus has given his followers a clear commission. And that great commission has everything to do with the sanctity of human life. Think about it. Consider this commission to go. Christ compels, calls, commands us to go into the world, into the culture around us. The Great Commission was clearly and definitively not a call to sit back and stay silent in a world of evil and sin and suffering. It was a call to stand up and speak clearly in a world of evil and sin and suffering. It's what Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew 10, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. In other words, think about it, go to the sick, go to the dying, go to the diseased, go to the dangerous, go when it's not easy, go when it's costly. I'm sending you out, Jesus said in Matthew 10, like sheep in the middle of wolves. He said, people will hate you because of me. He said, when they persecute you, do this. Not if they persecute you, but when they persecute you. From the very beginning, don't miss this. Jesus designed his followers, called, commanded his followers to run to need, not away from it. To engage a world in need, not to turn a deaf ear to it. I wonder how much, if we're not careful, we miss this. I wonder how much, if we're not careful in the church, instead of discipling Christians in the world, we do a better job at disinfecting Christians from the world. Don't we have oftentimes a dangerous tendency to focus on disinfecting Christians? Here's what I mean by that. We isolate them in a spiritual safe deposit box called a church building where we teach them to be good. And there we define success in our churches by how many people we can get into our buildings, where we are insulated and isolated for a couple of hours every week from the realities in the world around us. There in the building, we're taught to be good, which is basically defined by what we avoid in this world. Don't do this, don't do that. Holiness determined by what you don't participate in. At this point, we may be one of the only organizations in the world defining success according to what we don't do. So we live decent lives in decent homes with decent jobs and decent families as decent citizens. And in all, we're decent church members who, if we're not careful, can go through our entire Christian life and never meaningfully engage with a world in need around us. Discipling, however, is much different. Whereas disinfecting Christians involves isolating them from the world, teaching them to be good, discipling Christians involves propelling Christians into the world to risk their lives for the gospel. Now the world around us becomes our focus, and we gauge success in the church not by the hundreds or even thousands we can get into our buildings, but on the hundreds or even thousands who are leaving our buildings to take on the world with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, holiness is now defined by what we do. We are now brothers and sisters taking Jesus at his word, engaging with the world even when it's costly. Be sure of this. When Jesus said these words to his disciples in Matthew 28, he was not telling them to come down off that mountain, huddle together in small groups, and disciple each other for the rest of their lives. He was calling them to engage a world with the gospel. So in a world that devalues life and denigrates children, we don't have the option of sitting back and staying silent. We stand up and we speak clearly, compassionately, and courageously, each of us. We go right where we live and wherever God leads. We go to women who are struggling to see how life even goes on if they have this baby. We go to them. We love and serve them. We care for them as we come alongside them. We go to men who may be encouraging a pregnant girlfriend or wife to have an abortion. We stand alongside them and help them see the awesome work of creation that God has begun in this precious woman's womb. We go to women, we go to men, we go to children, to the thousands of children in mothers' wombs right now whose futures are in doubt. We go for the unborn. We labor for the unborn. We don't sit back content to wring our hands in pious concern while multitudes of babies are aborted. Christ's commission compels us to go to baptize. Now, what does baptism have to do with the sanctity of life? Well, think about it. Baptism is a new Christian's initial public declaration of faith in Christ, who died for our sin, rose to life. The whole picture in baptism of the gospel of Jesus, who paid the price for our sin and rose from the dead. This, without question, is every man, woman, and child in the world's greatest need. Every single one of us in this room and every single person in the world is a sinner who has turned from God's way to our way. Abortion is just one way among thousands that we have all, in different ways, said our way is better than God's way. It's at the root of all of our hearts. And in this way, we have sinned against God, and we all stand guilty before God. And the greatest news in all the world is that God loves us anyway. He loves us so much that he has sent his son to pay the price for all our sin. Jesus on a cross took the judgment due all of our sin upon himself, died the death we deserve to die, then rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. This is the greatest news in all the world. Sin has been conquered, death has been defeated, and eternal life is available to all who turn from their sin and trust in him. So all who believe this good news, go and proclaim this good news so that men, women, and children around us might hear it, believe it, and in so doing receive an entirely new heart. Follow this, hardwired to want God's way instead of our way now. A heart that desires what God desires, that loves what God loves, including children in the womb. See this, don't miss this. The power of the gospel message in and of itself possesses a dynamic charge that detonates the heart's desire for abortion. It changes the heart when men and women are brought from blindness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual light. Powerfully portrayed in this picture of baptism, everything changes. So see it, the first and most fundamental way, the first and most fundamental way we can work for the unborn is through proclamation of the gospel. To see hearts changed, to want what God wants, to be reconciled to God, and then to live a new life. And then take it a step further, because baptism is not just a Christian's initial declaration of faith in Christ, it's also that new Christian's public identification with the body of Christ as a member of his church, the church, a community of men and women who care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and lay down one another's lives for each other. For every man, every woman, considering the abortion of a baby, one of their greatest needs, without question, is community. A community of people who will love them as family, who will care for them as brothers and sisters, as their own blood. A community of people who will help them and serve them and not give up on them through months of pregnancy and then years of parenting. God has uniquely designed and equipped his church to care for children and their mothers. When we are obeying the Great Commission, we are seeing that kind of community come to life. There's a reason James 1:27 says religion that God our Father looks at as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So what happens when not just individual followers of Christ, but the church, communities, local churches decide we have been given a stewardship of opportunity to care for, to lay down our lives for mothers with unwanted pregnancies and their kids, for orphans around us, for children in the foster care system? This is what happens when we decide to go and to baptize. We proclaim the greatest news in all the world in such a way that people's lives are changed, new community is formed, a community that embodies the love of Jesus and teaches the word of Jesus. Teaches them, Jesus says, to obey everything I've commanded you. And this is where transformation of the mind and heart goes to an entirely new level, as the whole counsel of God comes to bear on an issue like the sanctity of life. So reading through the Bible, all it takes is one chapter to realize that every human being is made in the image of God and his likeness, with the unique capacity to know and relate to God, to reflect God. One book later, we see the value God places on a child in the womb, Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. In the pages that follow, we see how God fashions us in the womb, Job 31, 15. He knows us in the womb, Jeremiah 1, 5. He calls us and names us from the womb, Isaiah 49, 1. And before long, our hearts are resonating with the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 139. You form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. By the Spirit of God, through the Word of God being taught, we begin to see ourselves as God saw us before we were even born. Don't miss how obedience to the Great Commission, disciple making, leads us inevitably to treasure the sanctity of human life. And not just in children, but amidst a whole host of issues in the world where people made in the image of God are prone to be marginalized, oppressed, mistreated, or ignored. It's one of the things I appreciate most about this conference, that there's zeal for addressing the issue of abortion, but also seeing the sanctity of life in so many other spheres. Because as we obey the Great Commission, we begin to see not just the unborn as God sees them, we begin to see the enslaved as God sees the enslaved. I think about standing in Thailand recently, seeing that trafficking industry up close and personal. Young girls trafficked for sex, young boys trafficked for fishing industries where they're taken out to sea and made to work until they can't anymore and then just thrown overboard. With the Great Commission before us, we refuse to stick our heads in the sand and pretend that is not happening. As we obey the Great Commission, we begin to see the immigrant and the refugee as God sees them, not as problems to be solved, but as people to be loved. The Great Commission compels us to see the dignity of every person, to decry all forms of oppression, exploitation, bigotry, harassment of anybody, regardless of where they are from or what they look like. This is one thing we've talked about here. It is a fact, not an opinion, a fact, that churches today, instead of bridging the racial divide in our country, have historically widened and are currently widening the racial divide in our country. The church remains one of the most segregated institutions in our culture. Over 95% of white Americans attend predominantly white churches. Over 90% of African Americans attend predominantly black churches. Ever since the Civil War, churches have not only not bridged the racial divide in our country, every single week we are actually reinforcing that divide. And the Great Commission compels us to change that, to make disciples of all the nations. Deliberately, Jesus says, across cultures, it should be clear that what unites us in the church is not ethnicity, political party, economic parity, social preference. What unites us in the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I praise God for his grace in this church. I've only been here for a short time, so I certainly take no credit for this. People from over 100 different nations will gather in this place on a Sunday, from all kinds of different economic situations, with all sorts of political persuasions, from the Democratic reporters to the elected Republican, people who would be on opposite sides of various spectrums, but they're sitting right next to each other in worship of the one true God with his word open, saying, "How can we obey all that Jesus has commanded us to do?" The Great Commission transforms the way we view all of our lives and the lives of those around us. And then the Great Commission compels us to go to lives that are far from us. Jesus said, make disciples, not just where you live. He said, make disciples of all the nations, among all the ethne, all the people groups of the world. So don't stop in your culture, Jesus says. Go across cultures. Go to Thailand, into the heart of the trafficking industry. Go to Syria, to Yemen, to surrounding countries in the Middle East, Europe, North and Sub-Saharan Africa, where refugees are fleeing. Maybe stop spending all our time debating how many refugees can come here. Start spending more time in the church considering how many of us can go there. I was standing in northern Uganda a few months ago among followers of Jesus working in refugee camps. These refugees fleeing from war in Sudan and South Sudan, poverty and oppression in the Central African Republic. The needs are great, opportunities many for the spread of the gospel. I was visiting camps in Europe. One Syrian woman said, "I'm tired of being tied to a religion that doesn't offer me hope. I want to be a new person." And she and her husband and their friend all placed their faith in Christ that day and were baptized outside the camp. Two Kurdish brothers whose family had been killed by radicals in Iraq, including their parents, right in front of their eyes, straight up said, "We want to know how we can follow Jesus." While he was standing in line for water, a Palestinian-born man who was raised in Syria because of conflict in Palestine, so just think about his life, fleeing from conflict in Palestine, now fleeing from civil war in Syria. He's separated from his wife and kids, not sure if or when he will ever reunite with them, but he saw a follower of Jesus distributing water, pulled him aside, asked him two questions. He said, "One, do you speak Arabic?" To which the man said, "Yes." Second question was, "Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" I got a text one day about 8 new believers being baptized in one refugee camp. Do you see it? Do you see the need and the opportunity to go and make disciples of all the nations in a world of urgent need? So when it comes to abortion, let's go to China, where historic child restrictions have led to multiplied abortions. Let's go to India, where gender discrimination has led to the discarding of baby girls. Let's go to Greenland, where some estimate abortions now outnumber actual births in pregnant women. Go to the nations proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the one Creator God who made us and formed us and rules us and reigns over us, against whom we have rebelled, but tell them that he loves us and he's made a way for us to live forever with him. Tell them that he values life, eternal life. Go proclaim this good news, gathering believers together into close-knit community where they care for one another and teach one another and together display the power of the gospel to the world around them. I think of visiting with church leaders in the Himalayas, in remote places where the gospel had never gone. And when it came and the church was planted, hearing people describe the effect of that church on the culture around them, on the value of life in the people around them. Do we realize that obedience to the Great Commission has massive implications for social transformation? Follow this. After more than a decade of research on the effect of missionaries on the health of nations, sociologist named Robert Woodbury came to the conclusion, quote, that the work of missionaries, people going and proclaiming the gospel, turns out to lead people to Jesus. The work of missionaries turns out to be the single largest factor in ensuring the health of nations. So sociologists, specifically Woodbury, contrasted the work of what he labeled conversionary Protestant missionaries with Protestant clergy financed by the state. And Woodbury observed areas where Protestant missionaries who were proclaiming the gospel, the whole point of proclaiming the gospel with the intent of leading people to Jesus, areas where Protestant missionaries had a significant presence in the past are on average more economically developed today with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and more robust membership in non-governmental associations. In Woodbury's words, those conclusions landed on him like an atomic bomb, he said. But we shouldn't be surprised by Woodbury's findings, for we know that the fruit of faithful disciple-making, people coming to Christ, being reconciled to a relationship with God, is inevitable transformation of lives and families and the people around them. If that is true, we cannot keep this good news to ourselves. We cannot be content to sit back as casual cultural Christians who spend the majority of our Christian lives as spectators in services that cater to our comforts, giving offerings, the majority of which are used on places for us to meet, professionals to do ministry, and programs that revolve around us and our preferences. That is not New Testament Christianity, and it is not God's design for the church. He has not called any one of us to come, be baptized, and sit in one location. He has commanded every one of us to go, baptize, and make disciples of all the nations. Nations that are filled with impoverished communities, abandoned orphans, lonely widows, and over 100,000 babies dying in the womb every single day. So let's do something. You say, what shall I do? The answer is, do what Jesus has told us to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And in obedience to this commission from Christ, among many other things, the nations will see the compassion of Christ for unwanted children. I close with a story of a couple here in this church, Naomi and Dr. Z. Both originally from Ethiopia, they met and married here in the States. We're living a comfortable Christian spin on the American dream. Until one day, they decided to travel back to Ethiopia. And while they were there vacationing, enjoying the resorts, a family member who lived there invited them to visit an orphanage with her. So they went to this orphanage, and on that day, their lives totally changed. For the first time, their eyes were open to the needs of 5 million orphaned and vulnerable children in Ethiopia. A massive crisis was there this summer. Immediately, they began to discuss adoption, a process that eventually led them to twin boys. But they knew God was calling them to more. So they began to mobilize the church to act. This church, they came back and said, we need to do something. Now, 3 years after that initial visit back to Ethiopia for vacation, a coalition of hundreds of churches in Ethiopia has been formed. A partner network has been created to provide for street children, private institutions, government institutions, foster care, and adoption processes in Ethiopia. As just one practical outworking of this. So there was one government orphanage we were in this summer, one government orphanage that was at one point seeing 3 to 5 children die every single week in the orphanage. As a result of the work of Naomi, Dr. Z, and the coalition of churches, they have worked to create in Ethiopia. That government orphanage over the last 6 months saw only one child die. Like, when followers of Jesus go, and with the power of the gospel in their hearts, they do what Jesus has commanded us to do, then lives and communities and churches are changed. Children are cared for, and God is glorified in ways far beyond what we could ask or imagine. Naomi sent me a note recently saying, if somebody had told me a couple of years ago this is what my life would look like now, I would have laughed and called the idea crazy. Looking back at how vulnerable children in Ethiopia caused my life to change can only be attributed to God, who touched my heart in ways beyond my understanding. So I encourage you tonight, whether you're here just for tonight or at the start of this conference, all day tomorrow, as you listen, as you think through these things, do not underestimate what God desires to do in your life, through your life, right where you're sitting right now, in the lives of men, women, and children, as you obey the Great Commission. Don't underestimate what faithfulness to this command will bring about when it comes to fruit in this world. Let's pray. God, we praise you for the life you have given to us. We praise you for the way you have formed us in your image, in your likeness, for the privilege of being in relationship with you. We praise you for saving us from our sin. We praise you for giving us new life. And so we pray, oh God, we pray that in this world of urgent need around us, we pray that you would use our lives to go and proclaim life. Ultimately, in Christ, in the power of the gospel, use us to proclaim life, we pray. And then to show your value for life. God, may it be so. I just look across this room at the individuals in here and just pray. God, I pray that you would lead, guide, direct their steps to however they can most faithfully make disciples of the nations in their lives, and in the process to do it with a view toward those in need here and around the world, whether it's the unborn or the enslaved, the trafficked or the oppressed. God, please make us the church you desire for us to be in this world we live in. And God, we pray, I just pray Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 over the brothers and sisters in this room right now. I pray that in the days to come, you would do in and through them immeasurably more than all they could ask or imagine, for your name's sake, with the power of your gospel and obedience to your commission. God, I pray that it would be so. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We are so thankful that you joined us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to learn more about today's sermon, watch the full video, or even download the free discussion questions, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. And while you're there, we hope you will take advantage of the articles, sermons, podcasts, videos, and other gospel-centered resources on the website. Thank you all for being a part of this radical community. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us there at radical.net.